Father, we come before you, seeking after you for your mercy and grace. We admit to you that we are sinners to the core. Nothing good dwells within us except your Spirit. And we pray that we would not strive and struggle against his promptings, but we'd be diligent to seek after the knowledge that you have given to us in your word, and that also we would cultivate as much as it is possible with us, a spirit of humility. We pray, Lord, that as we combine these two things, knowledge with humility, that we will be able to influence others into the kingdom. We know that there are works that you have told us we are to do, that you planned out before the foundations of the earth. And we had asked that we would not fail, that you would bear us up, that we would go forward and perform those works. But Father, as we sit at your feet this morning, we would pray that you would teach us, bring us a word of encouragement, and then ultimately use us for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a Calvary Chapel. As most of you know, the Greek word is calvarium, which stands for skull. So we are Skull Chapel, is what we are. Now, there's also, on Mapleview, a Baptist church. You go around the corner over here, towards my left, straight in front of you, and there's a Presbyterian church. You go back over this way a little bit, and there's OLPH, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. You go back down Julian Avenue, and you have a Church of God, which is over there, or Church of Christ, it's one of the two. You have a Nazarene church up Las Cochas over there. And there's another church up there too. A what?
Living Hope.
Living Hope Church. There's a Living Hope. And all these different churches are around. And you have you ever thought about how we got so many different churches? And does God use them all? And which one is the right one? Well, you're sitting in the right one, but they all belong to the Lord, every one of them. All the Christian Orthodox in their teaching churches belong to the Lord. And I'll say that even about the Catholic Church, even though I have difficulty with many of their doctrines and how they arrive at it. I believe you can be saved in the Catholic Church, saved in a Methodist church, saved in an Episcopalian church. You can be saved in those churches as long as they're presenting the gospel. If they're not presenting the gospel, it's pretty difficult to get saved, obviously. How will they know unless someone is sent? And how will somebody be sent, you know, unless you send them? And they have to speak, that type of thing. So we have all these churches. When the church began originally, it was a sect of Judaism. There were the Jews, and there was just this little offshoot of Judaism. They were practicing the law, and they were still following Jesus Christ as the church. They would recognize the festivals and feasts, and yet God had a different design, a different plan. And beginning with Cornelius here, where we see in the book of Acts, chapter 10, Cornelius is the first one who is not a Jew. And where does he come from? Where? Italy. And I said how the Italians are blessed. You know, it's because they had a part in this. They were occupying Israel at that time. And so God wanted to make sure the Italians got saved, certainly. And they would go back home after they got saved, especially the influence that Cornelius was. But this is the beginning of it ceasing to be a Jewish sect and going into the Gentile community. Now, prior to this, if you wanted to be a part of the covenant of God under the Mosaic covenant, you had to convert. You had to become a Jew. If you were a male and not circumcised, you had to become circumcised in order to be a part of the covenant people. And then they would accept you after that. You would be a Gentile believer, and you would be fully into Judaism. Cornelius was not. He was only a God-fearer. He wasn't circumcised, but he was following many of the teachings of Judaism. when this transfer took place, you would have these people that would practice Judaism and be a Christian, and then you would have these Gentiles that were Christians that weren't any longer practicing Judaism. And you had these two factions warring with each other because the Jews who became Christians said, you have to be circumcised. If you read Galatians, it talks all about that. And they're called the Judaizers. And so there was this kind of split going on. And it was finally resolved in Acts chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas went and talked to the elders, or not the elders, but the apostles. They had a meeting and they resolved certain things like don't eat meat sacrificed to idols and don't drink blood, you know. And if you don't do these things that's particularly offensive to the Jews, then everything's going to be fine. Now, is it against the Christian teaching to drink blood? Well, if you go over to Ireland, you get blood sausage. That's what it is. And you just, it's a sausage, but it's all blood. And you can eat the blood, and they're Catholics over there. You know, so it's like no big deal. It's, you can do that. And can you eat meat sacrificed to idols? Well, we know that Paul said it's nothing. But there was this offense that was taking place. And so you had this big argument. And from that, you had this splitting happening. Later on, you had the Orthodox Church and the what was known as the Catholic Church or the Universal Church. That's what Catholic means, universal. You had the Universal Church and the Orthodox Church split. Now, this is just after a couple of centuries here, and the Orthodox Church says, we are the true church. We hold to the teachings of the apostles. And the Catholic Church says, we are the true church. We have Peter as our first pope. And so there was a split going on, and that's how they maintained it for several hundred years. And then come around the 16th century, guess who shows up, that troublemaker? Martin Luther. He shows up and he says, I don't like these indulgences and I want to have a conversation about this inside the Catholic Church. I think these things are wrong. And on the Wittenberg door, he slammed up that 95 thesis that's up there, said, we need to talk about these things. And what ensued was a big split. There was this, they were trying to kill each other. Actually, the Catholic Church was trying to kill those who had followed Martin Luther, but Martin Luther never intended to split the church. He just wanted to talk about these things that he thought were wrong inside the church. Well, from that, you got people like Calvin and Luther, and they started their own form of worship. And so you had another split going on there. So you had what were known as the Catholic Church, adherence to that, and then you had the Reformed Church. Now, we as Calvary Chapel, Skull Chapel, we actually come out of the branch of the Reformed Church. But once you got the Reformed Church, guess what happened? There were people that didn't believe everything the Reformed Church said, and so you get these Arminianists going off this way and the Calvinists going off that way, and we come through the Arminianist over there. I don't believe everything the Arminianists teach, and I don't believe everything the Reformed Church teaches. And what you end up seeing is this growth of a church into a huge tree where all these different churches branch out. And the Lord has decided to do this so that all people might be ministered to. Our style of worship here is such that if you went to a Reformed church, if you're more used to a Reformed church, usually they have the organ and they have the hymns of old. John Wesley, you know, and actually he was not Reformed. He was going the other direction. But you have a lot of the ancient hymns that are sung, and people consider that worship, and that's what ministers to them. And then you have the other people like, just let it go, man. You know, just however, just play that guitar and get the lead going on there and the drums going. And some people in the Reform movement would say, let's get out of here. The devil is in this place. And they would leave. They don't like that kind of worship. And then the people who have the other kind of worship, the more contemporary style, they'd say, oh, that's cold orthodoxy, what you guys have going on there. Those songs are hundreds of years old. How can you listen to those things? They just drive me crazy. And so we have these differing tastes, and the Lord knew this. And that's why, all the way back at the beginning, he went to Cornelius. And from Cornelius, of course, he saved Paul. And Paul went up to Antioch. And Antioch is up in Turkey. And up in Turkey, a bunch of heathens are up there, and people started getting saved. And that's where the church ended up moving to, was Antioch from Jerusalem. And so you see how the church grows. But we're going back and we're looking at the very beginning of this, where this started. And because this started, this church exists today. If this didn't happen, if none of these splits took place, we would all be part of the universal church, or what we know today as the Catholic Church. And so we're going to pick up this story here. And last week I talked about Cornelius' story. He's recounting it from verses 30 through about 33. He's talking what happened, how he had this vision. And once his vision came, he sent for Peter. And then Peter had this vision as well. And remember, this sheet came down from heaven, and it had both kosher and unkosher food on it. And the Lord told him in this vision three times, kill, rise up and eat, or rise up, kill and eat. And he said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do this. I've never eaten anything unclean, because he is still practicing his Judaism, right? And so the Lord says, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And that sheet is kind of like the church. The church comes down, God creates it, begins with God, and on it are clean and unclean things. Now, again, like I was just talking to, I think, Lionel about this. I have some Jewish blood in me, and my grandfather, he married a Baptist, which is, you know, they have a funeral for you if you're an Orthodox Jew and you marry a Baptist. That's pretty much the end of their life. And so, and I don't know anybody from my grandfather back. All the records were destroyed up in the San Francisco fire that was up there. So I don't know how far back it goes, but his name was Markowitz. Now, I could have been going along the Jewish lineage, but I am in the Gentile church. And some of you in here might have had a Jewish background. And so we are still mixed today inside of this church. And again, that was God's intent. And who does he accept? He accepts everybody. And that was a message last week. Both Jew and Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, man and woman, the gospel is open up to everybody. There's nobody that is excluded. You can give the gospel to anybody, and nobody is disqualified because of who they are. And that was the big thing that Peter had to grasp and understand, because he was just looking at the Jews. We only need the Jews. This is it. And God says, no, you need to go to this guy who is a Gentile. So he accepts him. But who does God accept? In verse 34, it says, after Cornelius tells his little story, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation with two qualifications, those who fear him and those who do what is right. Now, I ended last week on doing what is right. Now, what is right? This last week in youth group, I had the youth in there, the youths, and I asked them, how do you come up with your system of morality? Or how does everybody come up with what is right and wrong? And I don't know, I think there were seven or eight of them in there. There were seven or eight different answers. Now, if I was to have you guys break into groups and ask you, how do you come up with what is right and wrong? The answers, some of the answers that the youth gave, one was, well, I get what's right and wrong from the person in authority over me. That's how I know what right and wrong is. Another youth said, whatever the person thinks is right, that's what's right. And another person said, my parents. And they just kept on going. And I was like, does nobody have the right answer here? Now think about this for a minute. How do you determine what right and wrong is? In this room, on the major issues, we're going to disagree about what right and wrong is. We're going to disagree about what happens when we get to heaven. If we're going to have wings like angels. If we're going to fly around. If we're like Clarence and the bell rings. And we got our angel wings, you know, for those of you who remember that story. And so we disagree on that stuff. And that's our problem. Now, I gave you a statistic last week about absolute truth. And I said that absolute truth in this church, if you took half the church does not believe in absolute truth. That means there are 46% is the number. And I thought that was wrong, so I went back and checked it. And I was right on that statistic. It is 46% of the people inside the Christian church do not believe in absolute truth, or only 46% believe in absolute truth. Then I kept on reading. Do you know how many Americans believe in absolute truth? That there are things that are absolutely right and absolutely wrong. For those of you who know that we're in the men and women of the word, please don't respond. But anybody want to take a guess? How many? You were in men and women of the word. She got the number. It's 9%. Now, think about that. Out of 100 people, only 9 people will have absolutes. And by absolutes, I would say, is it okay to murder? Never. Now, again, I said last week, it's okay to kill in some circumstances, and God even says you need to do this. In the book of Romans, talks about capital punishment, how the government does not bear the sword in vain. What that means is they have the ability to kill, to take those who are murderers and capitalize them. And there's, even on that subject, we won't disagree, or we will disagree in here. I understand that. But when it comes to a biblical worldview on what the Bible teaches, we can hold our opinions apart from the Bible, but only 9% of Americans would even say that there is even absolute truth. And that's not saying it's biblical absolute truth. They just have their own absolute truth that they make up. Only 9%. Is it any wonder that we're having problems in the United States? It's because we don't think things are certain things are right and wrong. Now, with that, I gave this assignment to men and women of the Word to come up with the 4 major worldviews. Now, I'm basing this off of what Peter has to say here. Those who fear him, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and then those who do what is right. Well, you have to know and understand what is right in order to be accepted by God, right? I mean, if you say, yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but you live like hell, do you think God's going to accept you? Well, it's like, is your conversion real? Is it genuine? Because even 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, there are some who are deceived at thinking they're saved, but they're not saved because of their lifestyle and the things that they accept. They say this is okay. To give you an example of this, Lionel and I talked about this, and also this last week, one of my daughters celebrated her birthday. And we went out to lunch. And my other daughter just moved into Hillcrest. And you go down to Hillcrest at night, it's a different world down there in Hillcrest at night. And God loves those people just as much, the homosexual community, just as much as anybody else. And they need to get the gospel just as it's necessary for them, just like anyone else that's down there. But they have their own system of what right and wrong is. Now, just a little anecdotal story. My daughter was talking how she's kind of getting used to the neighborhood up there. You know, she'll walk out at night, she'll see things, and they'll notice things. And there's a 24-hour fitness that's up in the area in Hillcrest, I guess. She was talking about it. And you'll go in there, and there are these guys that have muscle upon muscle. I mean, just coming out their ears. They have muscle, you know. And they're just huge. And they'll get on the bench press and it's like 400 pounds and the pectoral muscles are just flexing and the shoulders are rippling and the abs are just checkerboard. And they get up and they go, oh, that was so difficult. And my daughter says, it just doesn't match. You know, you have this manly guy, and he says something like that, and it's getting used to what's going on, and that can enter into a whole discussion about, you know, what's acceptable, what's not, and for the world, that's humorous for the world, and it's humorous for us too, but the people are perishing. You know, they're perishing, and they need the Lord just like anyone else up there. And it's our job to go and interact with them as much as we can and instruct them what is right and what is wrong. For instance, salvation. it is right that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we admit to Him our need, and we become humble before Him. A broken and contrite heart He will not despise. That's the job of all of us who would be saved. There's no difference between anybody, whatever race, whatever gender, anything that goes on. We need that humility, and we need to accept Christ. That is genuine. That's an absolute truth. It isn't going to happen unless that takes place for all those who are cognizant, who are lucid, who understand what the Bible has to say. But there are these views that people would hold that are absolutely wrong. For instance, I can work my way to heaven. Now, there are four different views, four different worldviews that are out there, and you fall into one of them. There is, are you guys men and women of the word taking notes here? There is the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview, for instance, of reality. We look at reality and we say, wow, there is a God. And Greg Kokel, I love Greg Kokel. I listen to him. He has a program on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to, it's either 5 or 6 o'clock on Sundays. And he is just fantastic, a fantastic apologist. If you ever get a chance to listen to him, please listen to him. And he has something for his two daughters. He wants to teach them a biblical worldview. So they're really young, and he's starting out with them about God, man, Jesus, the cross, and resurrection. We should all have the same view on those things. Those things will unite us. Like, there is a God, and He's in charge. And He has two subpoints under each one of those. There is a God, and He's in charge. Now, even in this room, there would be those of us who would say, He's not always in charge. Sometimes I'm in charge. Yeah, we can think that if we want. God is in charge, and He is El Jefe. He is the head honcho. He is the creator of the universe. However you want to phrase it, there is a God. Now, in the atheistic worldview, there is no God. And everything that happens, like, you think you're special, right? I'm sorry. You are just a bunch of electrical impulses flowing over synaptic connections in that cerebral cortex that you maintain inside your skull. That's all you are. And once you expire, you're done. Right? Now, I'm going to take a little side note on this. I know that there's Cornelius. I know that there's Peter right here. But I want you to think about this for a minute. I want to do a little mind-bending for you. Let me ask you something. Where is your soul? Think about it. Is it in your head? If I opened up your head and I go, well, there it is. Could I see it right there? I wouldn't be able to see it, right? Is it in your heart? Well, no, that's just a muscle that's pumping, right? And I couldn't open up your heart. I couldn't see it there. I couldn't recognize that it's there. And so where is your soul? Is it with your physical body? Well, you can't open it up and find it. Now, some people would relate to this. Now, Daryl, help me with this. On a hard drive on a computer, you have zeros and ones. And it actually lines up the electrons when it's writing something on that disk. Is that correct? So if you could look at the electrons, you could actually see the code and interpret the code, right? Try to do that with your thoughts. The connections that are going back and forth in your brain, you cannot open it up and see the electrons and go, oh, there's that thought and there's this thought. They're not there. Where are they? Is your brain getting a little twisted? It's almost like it's connected with your body, but it's not in your body. Well, where is it? Well, that's really weird. Well, you tell that to somebody who's an atheist, and they're going, no. You should be able to find it just like a computer hard drive. All those thoughts that are in there, just open it up and dissect it, and you'll be able to find it. Sorry, it's not there. You won't be able to find it. And so something's going on. You have an individual personality, right? Not one of you is the same. Certainly, I'm not like you, and you're not like me. You know, I'm a little peculiar. My wife always tells me I'm peculiar. And I'm different, and I have this personality. Well, why aren't I just like somebody else if all I am is a bunch of electrical connections? And some people would say, well, it's all because the connections are different in everybody. Well, that may be nice, but as you're an atheist, you are not special as an individual. In the biblical worldview, you are very special. God died for the individual. In the atheistic worldview, you cease to exist. Isn't that great? You go through life, it gets tougher, then it gets really hard, then you get sick and die. And that's it. There's no hope. If you have that kind of worldview, how are you going to live your life? I tell you, if I believe that, nothing would be stopping me. I'd be stealing everything that I could. I'd be living down in the Bahamas. I would be drinking. I'd be eating. I'd just do everything because this is it. This is all there is. And I don't care about any of the rest of you. That's my worldview. And since I'm going to expire one day, I'm just going to live that way. Now, why don't we do that? Even atheists have moral values, right? But where do they get them? They make them up. That's what they just make them up. They don't go to the Bible and say, well, that's where it is. No, they make them up with what works for them, which gets into what is known as, you ready for the next one? The postmodernist view. Now, this is a big word. Most of you haven't heard this word. But the postmodernists and their worldview, now there's the biblical worldview, there's the atheist worldview, and there's a postmodern worldview. The postmodern worldview basically says, whatever works for you, that's just great. If that's what you need to get by in this life, that's fine. There is no absolute truth in the postmodern worldview. You can't point to anything that's real and solid and the standard for all time and all eternity. You just say, whatever works, man. If that works for you, that's just great. And when you die, that's it. You cease to exist. And so the postmodern worldview, there is no God. There is no absolute truth. Whatever your reality is, you just make it up on the fly and things will be just fine with you. And most of our society is there. They're in the postmodern worldview. They don't care what your reality is. They don't care if there's a God or not. They're just going to live their life the way that they want to. Now, they are obviously not doing what is right according to the biblical standard. Then there's the final one, and this is the wacky wing of the worldviews. It's the New Age, the Buddhist, and the Hindu worldview. They believe everything's God. You can go out to these trees that are over here, the St. John bread, and bow down and worship them. And that's it. And this is also the original Native American worldview, that there's the spirit in the tree, there's the spirit in the bear, there's the spirit in the bird, there's a spirit everywhere. And we just have to come to a realization of what all of this is. And there is no sin, by the way, in that view. You just have to gain proper knowledge. You haven't gained all the knowledge you need yet. And so, therefore, there is no right and wrong. You just need to start doing what is right. And so you have these worldviews out there. You have the one group that is like the New Age. Remember Shirley MacLaine? She stood on the beach and she said what? Shirley MacLaine stood on the beach, I think it was on the beach, and she said, I am God. Wow. That's that worldview, that you just need to become one with the ultimate whatever. And you know, the nirvana and losing yourself and the meditation, that's all this idea of getting to this oneness with the force. Use the force, Luke. The force that's in the universe. And so those are the predominant worldviews. There's a couple others, you know, there's the humanistic worldview and things like that, but those are the four major worldviews. All of them reject God. All of them reject absolute truth. And doing what is right, how are you going to do what is right if there is no right? If you just make it up on the fly, if you say this is right and this is wrong and this is good and this is evil, and you're just coming to your own conclusions. Now, if God says, he commands you, he says, pray. If you're not praying, we know that that's an error or that's missing the mark and that's a sin. If he says, go to church, we know that if we don't go to church or go to fellowship, we know that we're missing the mark. He has that standard for us. And, you know, there are people all the time that do the hodgepodge. They farm out the different churches. They go to the different churches. Oh, yeah, just let's go around. We're supposed to plant and grow somewhere. Just pick it. Just grow. Just start bearing fruit. That's a scriptural truth that's there. Things like we're going to die and face our Maker one day. Do you guys believe that, or are there, and you don't have to answer, but are there some in here that believe we just cease to exist? What hope is there in that? There is no hope. And so we have to, as Peter is talking about here, have a grasp of what right and wrong is and do it. There are several scriptures. I mean, I looked them up, dozens and dozens about doing what is right. In Genesis chapter 4, God is talking to Cain, and he says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you want, or if you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" You see, he did something that was wrong in the sacrifice that he offered. Also, Proverbs 1:1 talks about the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. In verse 3, it says, "For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life and doing what is right, just, and fair." So there's this focus in Scripture on doing what is right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." So the onus is on us to find out what is right. And if we're going anywhere else but the Bible to find that out and holding the biblical worldview, there is no right. There is no absolute truth. It's whatever feels good, then do that. That's what you need to get involved in. You know, there are Epicureans and Gnostics, the Epicureans. If you fix a sandwich and you lather one side with peanut butter, and on the other side you lather it with Miracle Whip, and on the inside you put bananas, and you put it all together. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this, but it is delightful. And I heard it, I believe it was John Corson, pastor of Calvary Chapel Applegate up in Oregon, he said that that was an Epicurean delight. And the Epicureans gave themselves into whatever felt good, tasted good, or was good for you. You just go ahead and do it. And that's our mode of our society. Whatever is good for you, if it feels right, you just do it. Now, a side note, Whitney Houston just died. I think it's tragic. You know, I believe she was young, and I don't think she intended to die, but mixing some drugs with alcohol, usually it gets that effect. And I just saw one or two news clips about the memorial service, how they were fighting about where to sit and where to go in the memorial service for Whitney Houston. And they named some of the people who were fighting about this, and the bodyguards were showing up, and they were doing their thing, and there was some scuffling going on. And all that tells me is, same thing the book of James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You want something and don't get it. You kill and you covet, you desire these things to heap them upon yourself, and when you don't get it, you have a fight. And that's what was going on there. And the worldview is, if it's not working for me, I'm going to do whatever I want to get what I want, and I don't care about you. And I saw that manifested in the reports about the memorial service. We're so concerned about ourselves. That's why it's hard to get people to go over to the 1040 window over in Africa and Asia and India, over in that area, because it's the hottest place on earth. And we don't want to be, as a nation, we don't want to be inconvenienced as Christians and go over there. We're not willing to deny ourselves and do that. And obviously, I believe you have to be called, but why is everyone called to Hawaii or, you know, Europe or Australia in some places? But nobody seems to be called to the 1040 window, where that is where the Muslims are, that they own it. They own the 1040 window. And so as Christians, we're supposed to learn, doing what is right, we're supposed to learn this self-sacrifice. And I'm telling you, personal experience, I don't have to tell you guys, it is the hardest thing to do. With my daughter's birthday, we have more calories in our house now than we've had in years. Cupcakes and cake, peanut butter, chocolate cake, and just like a ton of stuff. And I could eat it all, and I would satisfy myself. But I'm not supposed to satisfy myself with that stuff, and I'm tempted, and I want to just down it. And I'm just talking about food. I'm not talking about anything else that we do. You know, and like, what would it mean if you were to draw a picture, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, of what it means if you gave your heart and life fully to God? What would that picture look like? Would it look like what you're doing right now? Or would you say, well, it's not quite there. I don't even consider myself there. The Apostle Paul didn't consider himself there. But if you actually put one foot forward and said, I am going to do this. I am going to sell out, and people will accuse me of being a Christian. Imagine that. You're that Christian, aren't you? Yes, I am, by the way. And that's what God wants us to be like. He wants all the people around us going, oh, there they come, that Christian. Watch your language, you know, it's just not good. And you can be an influence over these people if they just know that you're a Christian and you go to church and you go to Bible study and you're doing what is right. That is the biblical worldview. If you're in the postmodern worldview, no, it's not working for me. You know, I'll just do whatever works for me. It's just fine, and I'll mix this and I'll mix that and whatever. We ought not to do that. We ought to find out what is right, what is wrong, and stick to it. That's the task of the Christian. And so developing that worldview is certainly incumbent upon us. Now, getting back, after we have discovered the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and God accepts us if we do what is right. And before I move on, you're not saved by what you do. But if you claim to be a Christian, you strive to change what you do. And that will be the testimony you're able to maintain. If you don't have a testimony, what purpose are you serving? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, we are to go and make disciples. Not just be disciples, but we're to go make disciples. So going on, Peter picks it up in verse 36. It says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, we're almost at the top of the hour, so we're going to have to end it right here. But when it talks about truth, in verse 42, it says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the one that we will stand before, and he will judge us and reward us. As believers, we have rewards for what we do. That's why as a pastor or as a home fellowship leader or somebody who's leading a Bible study, it's always necessary that we encourage all those who attend to work for the Lord, Not work for your salvation, but work for the Lord. Because there is a direct benefit that you send on to heaven. There is a reward that you are going to be given for what you do. The reward that you have here will not last, and you can't take it with you. There's nothing, they're not going to give you pockets in your coffin to where you can take it with you. It's not going to go anywhere. It's going to be here, and it's going to be burnt up, and it's going to decay, and it's going to be completely destroyed. And knowing that, that there is this loot, so to speak, but not in a fleshly sense, but there is a reward waiting for us, if we don't prepare for that, it's almost as if you're not changing your baby when it has dirty diapers. It's almost as if people would say, that's just wrong, right? To do something like that. It's like taking off for a 400-mile trip and only having a gallon of gas in your car. That's just foolish to do something like that. That's like starting rock climbing without any ropes. That's just dumb, you know, to get up there and climb around. That's just not good. And yet we look at Christ and following after him, and we go, church is nice. And that's it. That's where it ends for us. We don't seek to change in any way. For me, I look at myself, and I think, you know, I'm getting older. I only have so many years left, and I start calculating. I'm lucky. Am I going to get 2 decades, maybe 3, out of me? You know, so how am I going to use that time wisely? And I think of all my aches and pains and creaks and everything else. Okay, how am I going to divide up my time? And I have this sense my time is running out. And I only have 20 or 30 years left. Lord willing, I have that many left. So what am I going to do? I feel this urgency. You know, like you ever hate being late for somewhere? And you're grabbing everything. You're running through the house and you're getting out the door and you're starting up the car and you don't speed. And you go down the road. And you get there as quickly as you possibly can. There's this sense of urgency. I got to get there. I'm going to be late. Like being late for a flight. Now, you ever get that feeling? I'm going to be late. I'm not going to make it. Well, that's the feeling I have with the time I have remaining. I only have so much time. And so I want to not burn out, fleshly speaking, but burn out for the Lord. When I'm done, I want to be done. I want to accomplish everything that he's given me to do because I know he will judge me. He will reward me for what is going on. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. Certainly the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, but making sure that you are moving forward with what God has called you to do, and especially in a spirit of humility. If you go out there and just bowl over everybody that's around you, you're going to do more damage than good. You're going to take people out left and right. You're going to be the bowling ball on the pins that are people. And that life is the alleyway. You're just going to knock them to the side. And so if you cultivate that humility with wisdom, learn what is right, just, and fair, and walk in that, when it gets all done, we will come together in heaven. And we'll all hug each other. And I'll say to you, well done. Jesus just said that about you. Well done. That's a good job. And if you don't have the works, you know, I want to say it's okay, but I'm going to be happy you're there. I'm not going to go, look at my pile. Well, what do you got there? I can't have a magnifying glass. I want to look at that. Nobody's going to do that at all. The idea is we go to heaven, but I want you to go to heaven just having a tremendous time. And I'll close with this little story. Again, it's by John Corson. John Corson once talked about having your reward in heaven and preparing for the life that is ahead. And it's not that anybody's going to look down upon anybody else who doesn't have as much reward. In the book of Job, it talks about getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth. How thick is the skin on your teeth? It's pretty thin, isn't it? Well, when you get to heaven, it will be like this. You'll either be, and I'm paraphrasing what John Corson said, but it'll be like you're a college kid with a Ferrari and a hot pad, or you're a toddler with a big wheel. you'll be just as satisfied with that big wheel as a toddler, but you could be a high schooler with a hot pad and a Ferrari. Now, which do you want? Do you want to be the toddler with a big wheel? Or do you want to be the high schooler? Or you fill in the blank what it might be. Everybody's going to be happy to be there. But I want you to be blessed beyond all measure. Let's pray. Father, we just turn to you and we see the obedience of Peter and we see the obedience of Cornelius and the beginning of the growth of the church outside the confines of Judaism. Lord, we don't know how long you're going to tarry, but if you are going to continue to build your church, we ask that you would add those branches and even the leaves, and we would have a part in that. That we'd be about your business, knowing that there is a reward waiting for us if we sell out to you. And so, Father, if there's anyone in here who has not completely committed their life to you, even though they've received your offer of salvation, I pray that you would spur them in their hearts, spur all of us, Lord, to do what we can, for our time is short. Help us to keep that at the forefront of our minds. And we thank you that you have even chosen us and called us and predestined us to these things. In Jesus' name, and the church said,